Well, Father, we want to thank you that you are a good, good Father. Regardless of what the road looks like right now, regardless of how rough it may seem, you are still a good, good Father. Amen. When people walk out on us, you're still a good Father. Amen. When people doubt us, you're still a good Father. When we struggle and try to make it through the next day, you're still a good Father. Lord, thank you for being transcendent, above and beyond circumstances and situations. Thank you for being our good Father. And Lord, I just wonder right now if maybe there's not somebody here that needs a touch from you, Holy Spirit, to be reminded of the reality that this thing called the Christian life is about a relationship with you, Jesus. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And so, Lord, I wonder if there's just somebody here right now, Holy Spirit, you just need to touch and you just speak to, that this is a relational journey. I don't know, maybe somebody here right now has forgotten that, and you've drifted from the Lord because you've thought of it as coming to church and going through some practices, and you've not really engaged the Lord in a relational manner. What does that mean? That means you've not prayed, you've not talked to him, you've not listened, and we listen primarily through his word. You've not worshiped, you've not declared his greatness in your daily life, and you've just sort of drifted. You haven't wanted to, you haven't meant to. It's just sort of happened. If that's you right now, I just ask you to reach out to the Lord and just say, Father, I'm sorry. I've forgotten that you're a good Father, not some formal religion, and I need to connect with you better, so please help me. Well, Lord, as we turn to your word now, I pray you open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Where are our Grace kids? Grace kids, where are you? Let's tell them we love them. Everyone not clapping gets to go helping Grace kids. Da 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 da. Never works, does it? All right. Well, they are awesome. Great to have. We're in shifts this weekend. Like last weekend, half were gone, right? And then this weekend, the other half come back and the other half's gone. So, but we're going to be praying for our folks who are out traveling, having a great time, enjoying the 4th of July. What a wonderful time of year. We're certainly going to bless them. Thank you. JD has them. They're in good hands. He was a dean for years. He can handle it. Amen? That's right. He's tough. Well, this past week, we celebrated the 4th of July. Now, as many of you know, the 4th of July is the day that we declared our independence. Now, I want to say declared, because here's what some of you may have forgotten. Maybe you didn't forget, but I've forgotten actually how long the Revolutionary War lasted. You know, we sort of think it's just a few years and then it was over. Revolutionary War started April 19th, 1775, and ended September 3rd, 1783. So after we declared our independence, that was basically a statement, we are now a free nation, we had to fight a long time to ensure that freedom. There was still a long war, a lot of death, a lot of suffering to ensure that freedom. It was a lot. When you look at America and our commitment to freedom, it's really, there's without a doubt, it's resolved. We have resolved that we are going to be a free people, and we will help others become free people. We've done this so much that depending on which statistics you look at, if you look at declared wars and conflicts along with undeclared wars and conflicts, and we all know that those things go on all the time, we have lost over 2 million of our men and women for the course of freedom. Now, that is a pretty strong resolve that we are about freedom. We're about people wanting to be free. Now, one of the reasons, there's two reasons why we maintain our freedom in America today. One is because of the men and women who principally believe that freedom is better than slavery, that freedom is better than indentured servitude, that freedom is better than any other option on earth. As a matter of fact, our men and women who have traditionally gone to battle have gone to battle believing that freedom is a transcendent idea. That it's given down by God, it's inalienable and it's sure and it's fixed, and that God wants all people to be free to walk before him, to worship him, and to love him, and that freedom is expected to be delivered to all people everywhere. So it's that reason why so many men and women, millions upon millions throughout the course of our country, have raised their hand, they've taken an oath, they've donned a uniform, picked up a weapon, stood watch, and fought the enemy. Because they believe freedom matters most. Freedom matters. It matters to be free. Our nation has remained free for the first reason because men and women were willing to fight for it. Second reason is because of our Constitution. The average length of time for a country's constitution is about 17 years. If you look at any country's constitution, after they write it, about every 17 years it goes through some massive revolt or restructure. They don't amend it. Typically they tear it up, throw it out, and start again. It changes about every 17 years. But our constitution, 229 years and going strong. Amen? And it's because the second reason why we maintain our freedom, and we're a free nation and a free people, and we can assemble together as Christians with no fear of the government coming in and shutting us down, is because this document called the Constitution and our commitment to adhering to that has maintained our rights of assembly and our rights of freedom of worship. Our rights as free Americans to assemble how we choose, when we choose, doing what we choose. And that is an amazing reality. For 200, yes, there's been some amendments, and it seems like now there's a lot of people that regulate the Constitution to insignificance in their life. It seems like that's true, and that's tragic. But it's because of those two things that we remain free as a nation. Now, I have to tell you, that's the great news. Amen? Amen. Okay, I got to tell you the bad news. No nation lasts forever. If we could jump in a time machine and go back to the height of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was like nothing that had ever been. Any country that they saw that they wanted, they took them over. Any army that came against them was going to be defeated. The Roman Legion modernized for that time infantry and cavalry warfare. I don't want to get into the nerdy stuff. But the way they assembled and grouped together in units, the way they deployed their units, the signal, the command and control of those units while on the battlefield was absolutely revolutionary in its day. They could not be beat by an external army. Yet, Rome, in all of its grandeur, in all of its glory, fell. And it crumbled. And it was destroyed. Now, most historians, if they're fair-minded, would admit this. That Rome's crumbling began from the inside, not the outside. Most people would agree, if they look at the Roman Empire and study the history of it, that what happened is some basic principles that had guided the Roman Empire began to crumble. One, they dealt with people truthfully and honestly at the beginning. That began to crumble. Some of the deals they would make with countries is they would go in and cut a deal with them. Okay, if you surrender to Rome, you get to do this and get to do this. The later Caesars began to renege on that. The way they dealt with each other in their Senate. You know, Rome had a Senate. Maybe you knew that. But anyways, they had a Senate. And the Senate of Rome used to be a place where people would speak with honor and they would speak with truthfulness, but they began to lie. Another thing, they devalued life. Now, the Romans were always brutal warriors, but once an agreement was reached, they valued life. Life was no longer valued. Rome had a moral compass in the early days that was pretty clear. Not Christian, but a clear moral compass. In Rome's latter days, there was no moral compass. They did what was right in their own eyes. It was said in the book of Judges, it could have been said of the Roman Empire. And what begins to happen when that occurs is the institutions. See, an institution is only as good as the people that make it up. The government's only as good as the people that comprise it. The institutions began to crumble because the morals of individuals began to crumble. Their ethics and their values began to crumble. And because they crumbled, the institution crumbled. Rome fell. Now, one day, probably long after we're gone, long after our kids and grandkids are gone, America may go through a shaking. America may fail. What historians have called the great American experience or experiment might come to an end. Rome did. Greece did. Every other great nation did. We could. But there's one thing that will prevent the crumbling of our nation. There is. There is a way to ensure that America is free forever. But it's not found in the document of the Constitution. It's not found in the Declaration of Independence. It's not found in the preamble to the Constitution. It's found in the pages of Scripture. Because, you see, here's what will keep America free and America great. And that is the freedom that Christ has to offer to each person. As that freedom is embraced, and the results of that freedom, the implications of that freedom, begin to flow down into our lives, we become people that God can mightily use to do unbelievable things. So I want us to take just a couple minutes and look at the freedom that Christ offers today and what that truly means and why this could be your Independence Day. In John chapter 8, verse 36, the scripture says this: "So if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed." Jesus is talking about what he offers to each of us here. He offers real freedom, not just a little bit of liberation, but complete freedom. But you're sitting there saying, "Terry, freedom from what? Man, I live in America. I'm free. I get to do what I want to. I believe in self-determination. Man, I can do whatever. I don't need to be free." Oh, yeah, you do. Because the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 8 goes ahead and he sort of gives us a little commentary on what Jesus was saying there. And the commentary is pretty clear. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is now therefore no condemnation." For who? "For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free." Did you hear that? "For the law of the Spirit of life," talking about the gospel, "has set you free." How and who? "In Christ Jesus." What did he set us free from? From the law of sin and death. Nations crumble from the inside out. People crumble from the inside out. And we crumble when we stay shackled to the law of sin and the law of death. Well, what is the law of sin and death? What does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things. First of all, the law of sin, here's an implication of it, what it means in your life. If you're shackled to the law of sin, now it means two things. One, you could be here today and not know Christ at all. I mean, you could do pretty good on the Jeopardy questions, right? I mean, you're pretty good at Jeopardy when the God section comes up. Anybody watch Jeopardy anymore? Right? Okay, I watch Jeopardy, right? I mean, you watch Jeopardy, you know, like when, you know, the Bible section comes up on Jeopardy, you can get, you know, at least down to like, the, you know, the third or fourth one before you start going, "Oh, let me Google that," right? You know? And so you're pretty good with the Jeopardy category on God, but maybe you don't know him. Maybe you were raised going to a church, maybe a good church. Maybe a church filled with wonderful people. Maybe your mom and grandmama went there. Maybe your granddaddy built the church with his own hands. I went to one of those churches as a kid. I get it. You can go to all that and not know Christ. You can know about him. That's a great thing. But not know him personally. If that's your situation, then you're shackled by the law of sin and death. That's part of what's going on. Now, I'm going to tell you the implications of that in a minute. Now, there's a second idea. Scripture teaches, and we're not going to go through all the verses today, but the scripture teaches that you could be set free from the law of sin and death, but yet still choose to return to it. You could be set free from all the stuff that the Lord set you free from, but still make choices to go back, engage in a lifestyle, make choices that shackle you up in the law of sin and death. God set you free. The Old Testament says it's like a dog returning to his vomit, right? It's... okay, that's sort of sick. It's in the Bible, so I can say it, right? I mean, but it's sort of like you're being set free, but then you make these choices to go back and ensnare yourself to the law of sin and death. So, what are the implications of that? If you're in Group A or Group B, what's the implications? What does that mean to you today? First thing is this: if you're shackled by the law of sin, we'll talk about sin first. Means that it's going to keep you from intimacy with God. God is relational. We just sang, "He's a good, good Father." We didn't sing that by accident. We do have some theological filter here about what we sing. We try not to sing things that aren't true. Isn't that nice to know? I mean, we do try to sing things that are true. And so, he is a good father. Well, a father's a relational position, right? You have a mother and a father. I realized you got this in first grade, but right? So, you know, but it's a relational position. God is a relational God. He wants a relationship with you. But the law of sin, if you're still shackled to sin, it breaks that intimacy with the Father. And it breaks the intimacy in a couple of ways. One, you can't hear him. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you don't have the privilege of the Holy Spirit speaking to you on a daily basis. And for you, I'm very sorry. What a lonely life. I pray it'll change. I mean, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you don't know the joy of when you're struggling and going astray, the Spirit of God speaking to your life and bringing you back into alignment. You don't know that joy. And I'm sorry for you today. I really am. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you don't know the thrill of when you're driving down the road of life and you don't know which way to turn, which is usually me. The Lord putting up a big billboard through the person of the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, Terry, turn here." Right? You don't know that joy of guidance from the Creator of the universe. And I'm sorry for you today. Because if you're shackled by the law of sin, that intimacy's not there. It's either been broken or not ever established. And so you don't know that joy of hearing the voice of God. Have you ever heard? If you're here today and you think you're a believer, and I want you to listen. I'm not being judgy. I want to talk to you as your friend. If you're here today and you've never heard the voice of God, if you've never heard God speak to your life, then I want to ask you to reconsider the foundation of your relationship with the Lord. I'm not doubting your salvation, but I'm just curious as to what your foundation is built upon. Did you borrow your mom and dad's religion? Did you borrow the religion of somebody from TV? Did you borrow religion from somebody you knew in the past? Have you sort of borrowed your religion? Or have you come to the place where you've said, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I repent and turn from my sins, and I embrace you alone as Lord and Savior. Change my life as I surrender myself to you." Have you come to that point? Because if you have, you've heard the voice of God. You know why? Because you don't come to that point unless God calls you. Y'all are not as excited about this as I am. Now, I just got to tell you, that's something. When the Creator of the universe screams into your darkness, screams into your death, and says, "Come forth," that is a big deal. Or, believer, maybe for whatever reason, no judgment or condemnation here. Do you hear what Romans just say? There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation here. If you're feeling it, it's not from men. It's not from Bible. But here's the deal. It is possible that you've come to know Christ and you know him fully. He's spoken to your death and called you from death to life. And you've experienced that beautiful freedom that comes when you come to know the Lord. But you've chosen to ensnare yourself with sinful decisions and choices that have now blocked that intimacy with the Lord, and you can't hear him speak. Either one is so tragic because you're not living the freedom that Christ has set you free to live. John says, "If the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed." You can be free today. The second way that the law of sin keeps you from intimacy with God is simply by knowing and remembering his character. You know, many of you live your lives, and I watch you, and I get to see it, and it's beautiful how well you live out the gospel. You guys are so great at it. And I see you making decisions time and time again, immediately making the right decisions. Immediately making the right decisions. Why? Because you know the Lord, you have intimacy with the Lord, and you know his character. And so you don't have to pray about, am I going to lie on this or tell the truth? I watch you. You tell the truth. Why? Because you know the character of God. And you know God says, don't lie. And you don't have to pray about it. I'm not going to lie. I watch how you extend grace to people, how you show kindness when evil's been given to you. And you do that not because you necessarily feel like it. I'm going to try hard not to go off on this feeling movement going on. But everybody's saying, I feel. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Talk to anybody under 25 and you can't get what they think or what they believe, but they're going to tell you what they feel. And it's usually not a feeling. Okay, I'm going to do it. Okay, here is a feeling. Here is a feeling, okay? This is a feeling. I feel angry. That's a feeling. I feel happy. That's a feeling. I feel joyful. That's a feeling. I feel frustrated. That's a feeling. I feel like Alabama's going to win the national championship. It's not a feeling. That is not a feeling. That is a thought, a belief, and a prayer. Right? But that's not a feeling. Feeling can be summarized in one word. If it's more than one word, it's probably not a feeling. It's probably a thought. Okay, I'm done. All right? Back to this. When you walk in intimacy with the Lord, you know his character and you know his nature. You know what he expects because you know him. And so there's a lot of things that you don't have to feel your way through or even pray your way through. You know his character and you know what he expects. So you naturally do it. If there's someone in need and you can meet that need, you don't have to go into 40 days of prayer and fasting. You meet the need. And if you're a believer here today and you have intimacy with the Lord, you know what? You get that because it's part of God's character. You just do it because it's part of who God is and it's who he expects you to be. You just do it. You just do it. Well, another thing that the law of sin will do, it'll keep you free from living the most fulfilled life that God has for you. And God has a life for you that is so fulfilling and is so wonderful. It's not perfect. God's call to you is to be perfect, but your life won't be perfect because you live in a sinful world. But it is going to be a wonderful thing. And God has this unbelievable life, but the law of sin will keep you from it. It'll keep you from it in three ways very quickly. First, relationally. If you're trapped by the law of sin, it will keep you from having the relational life that God wants you to have. See, if you're a believer here today and you're walking filled and controlled by the person of the Holy Spirit, guess what you have the capacity to do that a lot of people don't? You can do two things. One, you get to forgive. Anybody ever need to be forgiven in a relationship? Anybody? Everybody raise your hand. Of course you have. Everybody's needed to be forgiven in a relationship. We've all blown it. We've said things we shouldn't. We've done things we regret. We've had bad days. We've all needed that forgiveness. And the great thing is if you're not shackled by the law of sin, you get to forgive. Amen. Which is a wonderful thing. Second thing is, God helps you hold your tongue. And in a relationship, what you don't say goes miles. How many of us know that's true? We begin to understand to use our words to build each other up, not to tear each other down. Let your words be seasoned with grace, Paul said, so that some who hear it can receive grace. See, the person of the Holy Spirit resident in your life helps you speak those gracious words when you want to say, a whole lot of other things. But the Holy Spirit helps you constrain that. Relationally, you need to forgive. You need to hold your tongue. You need to be the bigger person. The Holy Spirit helps you walk with humility and defer to the other, even when the other's wrong. I got to tell you, in my marriage to Renee, we've been married 26 years, on the 26th of last month, 26 years, And if you know my wife, and many of you do, some of you don't, she is the most even-tempered person I think God has ever made on planet Earth. The house is burning, the kids are crying, and her pulse rate is 7. Right? That's just how she's wired. And so often, things could have gone bad in a disagreement we were having. Because, yes, we do have disagreements in our home. And so do you. Right? And we were having so often, Renee just stay silent and lets me be dumb. And once I've run out of dumb, you know, we can have a reasonable conversation. Right? How many of y'all have to run out of dumb sometimes? Anybody with me? I mean, man, I'm telling you, I have to run out of dumb every now and then. And it's my wife's godly, intimate understanding of the character of God that allows that to be true in my home. See, when intimacy with the Lord is broken, you don't get to have that kind of relational dynamic. So, the law of sin can break the relationship. Second, work. God has an unbelievable plan for you for work. Let me share with you very quickly what that is. John Calvin, one of the reformers, rediscovered the idea and the nobility of work. When he went to 1 Corinthians and Paul's writing, and when Paul said, whatever you do to the glory of God, it began to drive Calvin when he structured his government. He didn't have a secretary of education. He had a Minister of education. Oh, by the way, public education is a product of the Reformation. I just thought I'd throw that out there too. So all you public school teachers can think John Calvin, John Knox, and of the such. Okay, so that's a plug for the good guys, right? So anyway, so you would have a minister of education. You didn't have a secretary of public works. You had a minister of public works. Some of you are saying, separation of church and state, your brain's about to explode. No, listen, Calvin just understood something. Everything we do to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're a ditch digger, you're to be a ditch digger to the glory of God. If you're a school teacher, you're to be a school teacher to the glory of God. Isn't it beautiful? Are you getting the freedom? Remember what John said. You know, if the Lord has set you free, you are free indeed. You're free now to begin to view your work as a divine involvement with the Lord. You can begin to view your work now. So you're not going to work in the morning to get a paycheck. They're going to give you one. Isn't that awesome? How many of you wish they would give you more than one? Can I get an amen? All right. Okay, so we're there. That's just honest, right? So, but you're going to work. And when you go to work, you're not working for the paycheck. The paycheck is incidental. You're working for the glory of God. When you get up in the morning and you're doing whatever you're doing, you're retired. You're to be retired, not for the glory of Oreos, milk, and Netflix binging. Right? That is not why you're retired. You are retired for the glory of God. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free to work for the glory of God. And then finally, God has a plan for your health. God wants you to be healthy. God gives us dietary guidelines. He gives us guidelines on a balanced life. He gives us, you know, guidelines on how to work and how to recreate and how to recreate ourselves. Recreation means to re-engage ourselves. Some of you are killing yourselves at work. You're going to be in an early grave because of work. You work to the glory of God. And I don't think it glorifies God for you to go to the grave 10 years early. Have a balance. I'm going to say this, and I'm just going to not even take the offering after this. This is just going to kill it. You're to eat to the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean a buffet. I know what you're saying. Oh, I'm going to eat to the glory of God. That means I get to go eat. No, I'm on a temple expansion program. I want more of the Holy Spirit, right? That's exactly right. That's what it is. You see, if I'm a bigger person, I get more of the Holy Ghost, right? So that's how it works. No, but we're to have balance to the glory of God. That's not a legalistic thing. But the law of sin says this. Now, follow me real close. Now, I got to get done here. Okay, I got to get done. The law of sin says this. The law of sin breaks you. It breaks you internally. It breaks your spirit, and it breaks your heart. So here's what you begin to do. You begin to look for ways to cope with the brokenness. And when you begin to cope with the brokenness as a human, you run to things that bring temporary satisfaction but long-term damage. That's just how broken people work. All right? And so what do you run to? Some people run to alcohol, and you drink too much. I promise you, if you drink too much, it's going to hurt your body. There is no doubt. Does anybody not understand that? I mean, if you're getting all liquored up 5 out of 7 nights a week to cope with life, you're not doing your body any good. That is not living to the glory of God. You're going to hurt yourself. And it's not God's plan because He loves you. If you go to drugs and you're getting all doped up, you know, every day or 5 or 6 days a week or whatever it is. That is not God's plan for your life. You are coping with problems that God wants to heal. He wants to set you free from the law of sin, but you gotta take a step. Now, some of you run to food. Oh, food's okay. Well, not if you're eating yourself into an early grave. It's not. Now, look, I love you. And I love to eat just as much as the next guy. And until they sawed my chest open, I could probably out-eat most of you. But when you run to food to cope, that's a different drive. Are you hearing me? That's a different drive. When you're hurting and broken on the inside, and you're shackled by the law of sin, and you've not let Christ bring freedom into your life, and you're running for a momentary distraction that's going to bring eternal negative consequence in your life, that is an unhealthy thing. So people binge on recreation. Nothing wrong with watching Netflix. I watch Netflix. Nothing wrong with going to the beach. I used to go to the beach, not much anymore, but it's nothing wrong with that. Go to the movies. Nothing wrong with that. No, depends on what you're going to, but, you know, that's a different story for a different day, right? You know, all that, reading books, wonderful thing. Depending on what you're reading. There's some of that trash you don't need in your head. But they're in balance and in moderation, all that stuff's pretty healthy and pretty good. It's fun. It's fun to do. But it can be twisted and turned from a broken heart and a broken life, and it can bring destruction into your soul. The law of sin shackles you where you're probably going to do things damaging to your health. Jesus Christ is the only answer to the law of sin. Paul also says that you're shackled to the law of death. What does death mean? Whenever you see death in the Bible, here's your little vocab for you. Whenever you see death in the Bible, it means separation. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. I mean, obviously different words, but the meaning's the same. And it means separation. It's going to mean separation one of two ways. Separation of your spirit from your body, or separation from your spirit from God. That death's going to go one of a couple of ways. So whenever you see death, it's going to mean separation. The law of death means that you are eternally separated. If you're here today without Christ, you're eternally separated from the Lord. If death visits you, your spirit will surely die and be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. That is where it will end up, and that's what death means. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For we were dead in the trespasses of our sin. The law of death ruled our life. We were separated from God." Let me ask you something right now. Let me ask you something. Look at me. Let me ask you right now. If you could never pray again, would it matter? If you could never pray again and God never hear your prayer again, would it matter? Would you care? Would it even affect your daily life? I mean, if right now you could never pray again, would you even care? The law of death says you are separated from God. You do not have a relationship with Him. He does not hear you. You cannot communicate with Him. The law of death says you cannot self-animate. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. For we were dead in the trespasses of our sins. That means we were unable to spiritually animate ourselves. We couldn't just decide to, hey, I'm going to change this, because we were dead, separated. God didn't hear us. But then Paul says that though we were dead, but God, two big words, caused us to become alive, to become free in Christ Jesus. Oh, I tell you today, if you're shackled into the law of death, there is freedom for you. There's liberation for you. There is a life for you that you've never imagined. But that life is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. This can be your Independence Day. It can be your Freedom Day. It can be the day where you step free from the law of sin and the law of death. And God may be calling, listen, Christ may be calling you right now. Pray with me, if you will. Just quietly right there where you are, I want to just ask you, do you know the Lord personally? Have you been personally set free from the law of sin and death that can shackle and bind you to nothingness and to certain eternity away from the Lord? Are you still there today? Well, I'm going to ask you right now, if you would just pray this prayer, if God's calling you. Now, if you don't sense the Holy Spirit calling you, we're just going to ask Him that He will. But if you don't, here's what I need you to do. Just pray this prayer. Just pray, Lord, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for giving me a chance to pray. Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I repent. Repent means to turn. I turn from my sins right now. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you bodily resurrected from the grave on the third day. And I place my faith and my trust and my hope in you alone for salvation. Forgive me of my sin as I surrender myself to you. Thank you, Jesus, that the law of sin and death no longer owns me. That who the Son has set free is free indeed. Now, if you prayed that prayer or something like it for the first time today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Just slip up your hand, wherever you are. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, slide your hand down. We had people in the first service come to know the Lord as well. So here's what we're going to do. Soon as service is over, please come see me. I want to walk you through being biblically baptized. We're ready to baptize here every single Sunday. We'll be baptizing next Sunday. We want to help you take that step of obedience and follow the Lord in baptism. So I'm going to be right up here after the service. Come see me after communion, and I want to help you with that. Now, if you're a believer here, but you said, Terry, I know the Lord, but some of those results of the law of sin are still in my life. The intimacy is not quite there. My attitudes toward work are not quite there. My relationships maybe not be where they need to be, and part of that problem is me. And so I really need help. If you would say, Lord, I want to reconnect with you, reestablish a relationship with you, so these effects of the law of sin no longer have impact in my life. If that's you, just lift up your hand today. Slipped up your hand today. Thank you. Thank you, several of you. Okay. Well, Father, first of all, we want to thank you for those who have come to minister close to them, give them an unbelievable week. Lord, help us as a church to love them. I've sort of gone backwards, and I don't want to do that. And so, Father, as they've reached out to you, we know that you've met them at the point of their honest prayer. And Holy Spirit of God, you have filled them and helped them. Lord, thank you for that, bringing them along. And now, Lord, as we have our time of communion, I pray, Father, you'll be pleased with all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, this time we're going to be having communion, so do we have our band up here? Oh, Evan, come on up. And this is our time of communion. Let me share with you what we believe here at Grace about communion. And first of all, if you're a Christian, you're invited to this table. This isn't a table that we believe is owned by the church. It's not owned by me. It is presented to you because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian here today, you're invited to the table. Now, what we believe about communion is this. We don't believe that the elements transmute. Some of you may come from traditions where you believe that the bread actually literally becomes the body of Christ. We don't believe that. But we do believe that communion is a time where the Spirit of God hovers more closely than at other times throughout the church service. People like Calvin and Wesley and those folks taught that. And here's why we believe it. I'm going to read it to you in just a minute from 1 Corinthians 11. So we do believe that what you're encountering is a spiritual time. We believe if you come to the table of the Lord asking questions of the Lord, it might be coming to this table is when God chooses to answer that question. So we invite you to come with an open heart, with seeking the Lord and seeing what God may say to you during this process. We have two modes of communion that we offer. One is the cup method. It is a double cup, so make sure you get two cups. The cup on the bottom is the bread, and then, of course, the juice is on top, so make sure you get two cups. When you get back to your seat, just go ahead and grab a seat and partake of the elements. The second is what's called intinction. Some of you may come from traditions where this is a little bit more familiar to you. It's where you take the bread, and you dip it in the cup, and you partake of the elements right here at the station. We offer both of those to you. Scripture doesn't mandate that we do it one way. The way they did it in the first century is they all reclined around a table and they passed everything around. So in the absence of a bunch of tables and reclining, this is sort of how we're going to do it. It's the way that I think most of you will identify with. Stay with me, if you will, as I read the scriptures, and then we go to the Lord in prayer. The Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and we broke it again, given thanks, and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he," the Lord, "took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Pray with me, if you will. The first thing I want to invite you to do is to confess your sins to the Lord. A little later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul would say some would become sick and some would die because they came to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So take a moment and confess your sins. First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he," God, "is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." Be assured of the forgiveness of sins as you confess them. Well, Father, I want to thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. Jesus, I thank you that in your name, because of your life, work, death, and resurrection, we have the certainty of forgiveness of sins. Thank you. And Lord, as your people have prayed and confessed, as you, Father, have forgiven, I pray they come to the table in freedom, free from the law of sin, free from the law of death, and rejoicing in that freedom as they come to the table. Holy Spirit, speak to each person as they have need, according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come to the table.